ask for a show of hands, but how many of you often think you are the smartest person in the room? Okay. Or maybe not the smartest person, or wish you could be the smartest person in the room. Okay, well, let's see. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So let's back up for a minute and remember who is writing this. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So let's remember how Solomon came to be qualified as the smartest guy in the room, the teacher. Solomon has become king over Israel, but not without challenges. First, his half-brother Adonijah tried to make himself king, and several others who had been powerful leaders under David challenged Solomon's authority. But the Lord had chosen Solomon, and so he was able to establish his kingdom firmly before too long, even though it took a few deaths to do it. Now, we don't know how old Solomon really was when he became king, but he wasn't very old because David called him young and inexperienced, and Solomon calls himself a little child, as we'll see. But he seemed to be determined to follow God as David, his father, had told him to. So when he has the kingdom under his control, Solomon goes to make an offering to God, and he sacrifices 1,000 burnt offerings. That's how serious he was. So that night is when the Lord appears to him in a dream. So, question, what would you have asked for when you were young? We'll look again at 1 Kings 3, we did very early on in the series, and look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant, he's speaking in the third person about himself, your servant, king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Now, as Solomon writes Ecclesiastes years later, why does he seem to have such a negative view of wisdom? Well, by now I'm sure that you've caught on to Solomon's writing technique in Ecclesiastes, so you know not to take the first thing that he says about something as if it were the last word he has on the subject. So he makes wealth and pleasure, as we've seen, sound bad, and then he makes work sound useless, and then we find that both of those are gifts of God to be enjoyed by those who please God. So we might expect the same thing when he starts out sounding so down on wisdom. And sure enough, wisdom turns out to be another gift of God. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. So if God has given us wisdom as a gift, it can't be bad. But what is the purpose? Wealth and pleasure are for our enjoyment. Work is for satisfaction. What is the purpose of wisdom? Well, wisdom is a tool for better living. In the proper hands, the right tool makes the job easier and more efficient. But in the wrong hands, as Tim the Tool Man illustrated for us, a tool can be completely useless or even dangerous. The tool of wisdom is no exception. It's meant to be used by hands that belong to the servant of God. If wisdom is used by those who serve themselves, however, it is useless and harmful. So sometimes we make a distinction between knowledge and wisdom, or cleverness and wisdom, or education and wisdom. But Solomon isn't really doing that as a word. He's doing that with the whole book. He is showing us what wisdom really is. So wisdom is a tool for better living, but without God, wisdom is meaningless. So like wealth, like work, wisdom is not an end in itself. Wisdom alone is not an answer to much of anything. Wisdom alone will not change the nature of your existence. Listen to Solomon in chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Well, wisdom is not enough to change the nature of our existence. That's Solomon's problem. We are going to die, and we can't take our wisdom with us. We can't take our achievements with us. We wouldn't have any use for them if we could take them with us into death. On the other side of death, no one will be impressed with your IQ scores or your scholarships or any books that you've written or any inventions you have come up with. Eli Whitney isn't getting rich selling his cotton gin to other dead people. George Washington Carver isn't saving farmers from starvation by inventing more uses for peanuts on the other side of death. Thomas Edison isn't impressing dead people with his light bulbs. Albert Einstein isn't drawing large crowds of dead people to hear him attempt to explain the theory of relativity. Steve Jobs isn't impressing anyone with his computers. However, however important their knowledge and creativity may have been to those during their lifetimes, during their generations, and we're still benefiting from all of those too, but they did not really become immortal through their wisdom. We may think of them as immortal, but that would be news to the wives and children and grandchildren that they left behind when they died. So this hits us on two fronts. First, there's the world telling us that education is the answer to everything. The great educator John Dewey said, education is a social process. Education is growth. Education is not a preparation for life. Education is life itself. Well, does this remind you of anything that we saw before in this series about something else? Remember that ad that said, sex is life? John Dewey, you know, if he had said life itself is education, he might have been kind of right. That may be what he meant to say, but I'm afraid that too many have approached life as if what he said were true. Education is life itself. So listen to Solomon. Knowing things and understanding things is not all it's cracked up to be. With much wisdom comes much sorrow, he says. The more knowledge, the more grief. In other words, when you get your answers, you may not like them very much. Not only that, your ultimate discovery will be that your capacity to comprehend is actually severely limited. Look on down at chapter 8. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done, and no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. So I like the way Will Durant, the historian, put it better. Education is a progressive discovery of our ignorance. In other words, you know, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. Followers of Jesus, of all people, should not judge their own value or the value of others on the basis of education or wisdom. But we do that. We do something else that I believe is even worse. And that is that as Christians, we may judge ourselves and others on the basis of knowledge of the scriptures and religious issues and arguments. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Jesus' day did this, and they illustrated this danger. And that is that Bible knowledge can either build us up or puff us up, or it can make us humble or it can puff us up. We will either become stronger warriors for those who are in need, or we will become Pharisees who think that knowing Scripture and having all the right positions on the issues of the day is what it's all about. Well, if you believe that education or knowledge in and of itself is what it's all about, then that's when some of Solomon's final words apply, of the making of book, many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. So all students know that verse if they've been to church much. So that brings us to the proper place of wisdom. Without God, wisdom is meaningless, but with God, wisdom has great meaning. When we understand that wisdom is only a tool, it can be one of the most valuable things available to us in life. Solomon was not an enemy of education. He didn't despise God's gift of wisdom. He asked for wisdom. God was pleased that he asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And Solomon used that wisdom well in God's service some of the time. But let's look at some of the positive things that Solomon says about wisdom. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. In other words, wisdom is a tool for better living, right? Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. When we, in Santa Clarita, we sold a little church building. We bought some property. We sold the little church building to a Catholic church. But it was a Catholic church that still used the Latin, they did their services in Latin. And so it was very small. It wasn't really even approved by the Archbishop around here. But we had a baptistry in there, which they didn't have any use for because they didn't baptize by immersion. Well, they said, you know, is there any special way to treat this? You know, because they think of things as kind of holy. I said, well, no. But, you know, we'll get it out of your way if you don't want it. And so who went and got the baptistry? I mean, it was a baptistry the size of ours, but it was fiberglass. But it weighed a lot. And so guess who got the baptistry out of the building? me and one other guy that was about 20 years older than me, but he happened to be an engineer. And as an engineer, he knew how to use levers. And with the use of levers, me and Jerry moved that baptistry. And so that's what wisdom can do for us. It can make us more powerful. But then also, who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. You know, wisdom really improves your self-image. You teachers know how learning is satisfying, and it's really something when you see, you know, a kid's face light up when they finally get it. And that's what it does even for old people like us. Okay, so words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. Have you noticed that? So wisdom enables you to have something to say when that's worth hearing rather than just running off at the mouth. And don't think that you have to be glib or have a way with words in order to share wisdom. The less you say and the more to the point, the better if you're using words at all. It's not so much how you say it that matters. It's this ability to share with others that is the real value of wisdom. Okay, so let's look at chapter 12. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Being able to serve others is where the real meaning of life is found. And wisdom is a great tool to use in helping others. Doesn't always take a lot of wisdom, but sometimes it does. And so wisdom is a tool for better living, as long as the wisdom we impart to others is the wisdom from the one true shepherd. And the one true shepherd is not Solomon. The shepherd is God. Remember what his father David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's who Solomon is talking about. And the conclusion actually nails that down. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The fear of God and the knowledge of the commandments are really all of the wisdom that we need. You may not think of yourself as wise. Maybe nobody else thinks of you as wise. But if you fear God and keep his commandments, you are wise. And you have something to share with others. And that's the one thing that they really need. As I mentioned before, the word duty is not even found in the original language. It just says, this is the whole of man. Look at these other versions that are actually better than the more recent version of the New International Version. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's Young's literal translation. For this is man's all. That's the New King James Version. For this is what it means to be human. That's the International Standard Version. I like that one. And this is what life is all about, which really underscores the title for our whole series here, right? Okay, so these seem to be more to the point than the idea of duty as we think of duty. This is what man is all about. This is how you find meaning in being a human being who is going to die. You find meaning in this passing temporary existence that's just a vapor. That's the original word that comes out as meaningless in our Bibles. You find meaning in this vapor of a life by loving God and counting on that relationship to give your life purpose. If you're doing that, then you have something to share with others. No matter how rich, how talented, no matter what they've achieved, no matter how smart they may seem, they need what you have. The knowledge of God that you have can give purpose to the lives of others, and that will make their lives better, and it will greatly multiply the quality of your life just to see that happen. James says something to those of us who are still thinking, I just don't have much wisdom. And James does go to sort of pains to redefine wisdom and talk about it the way that we need to think about it. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So ask for it, believe that he'll give it, then remember that you're not the judge of what wisdom actually is. So you may think you asked for it and you didn't get it. Don't doubt that you've got it just because what you have doesn't seem to fit your idea of what wisdom is supposed to be. That idea may be a worldly view of wisdom. And in chapter 3, James makes clear the differences between wisdom from heaven and wisdom that is worldly. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. That's the wisdom. Don't boast about that kind of wisdom or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wisdom requires a certain amount of knowledge, but ultimately it is only proved by living it out. Wise is not something you have, but something that you are. So, you see, a big part of our problem is that we overcomplicate things. Mike, I didn't tell you about it. We got another clip coming up here. But Rube Goldberg is the guy who used to draw these kind of cartoons, these amazing contraptions which were designed to do very simple tasks. And this was a napkin wiper. But here's a working Rube Goldberg-inspired page turner. So pay close attention. If I can get the cursor here. And it is a way of making a simple task complicated. And that's the story of Ecclesiastes. Solomon went through all of this miserable research to come back to where he started, and it was the simple wisdom his father had given him. Listen to what his father David had told him. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. So sometimes listening to our dads would often save us a lot of grief. But let's all save ourselves a lot of grief and stop and listen to our Heavenly Father, wherever we are in our own struggle to find ourselves, and just decide to fear God and keep his commandments. This is what it's all about. Our lives and the lives of those around us will improve dramatically. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have such